circumstances to find a chance to thank Him. I was made to love Him. I was made to worship at His feet and to obey the Lord. I was made for You.
That's why I was created. That's why you were created. The purpose, the final end of it is that we may bring glory and honor and praise to our Lord and worship Him. So let's sing at this time. I will always. We'll sing it. We'll sing a little song, okay? We'll put words in your mouth too.
I will always praise Him. I will always glorify His name. In every circumstance, I'll find a chance to thank Him. I will always love Him. I will always worship at His feet, and I'll obey the Lord. I was made for Him.
Let's sing this time and sing it to the Lord and put these words in our mouth.
I will always praise You. Circumstance, I'll find a chance to thank You. I will always love You. I will always worship at Your feet, and I'll obey You, Lord. I was made for You.
And I'm so glad to be back. I did miss last year. I didn't know how much till I heard Henry and Hazel. That must have been a good time. And I'm sorry I wasn't here. But anyway, it is good to be back. I just got back in 3 weeks in Ireland. So my accent may have changed just a little bit. I love the Irish. I must be part Irish. I don't know. But Proverbs 31... That's what I call my wife these days. She surprised me on my 50th birthday, which came this spring in March, by giving me a little card. You know, I'm not much one for cards. Usually she gives me a shirt. But this time she gave me a card, and the little card said, enjoy your golf trip to Ireland. Now that's a wife. That's Proverbs 31. I've shared that with a few people. I got some unsolicited offerings from men who wanted me to pass that along. One brother wanted me to mention that, you know, 60 is a milestone too, right? Anyway, I wish my wife could be here today, but she sure is precious to me. And I had a great time. I just golfed myself silly. It was a wonderful time in Ireland, and I enjoyed being there. You know, another thing, I finally got this little album finished. You know, it was like 9 years in the making. But anyway, I'd like to just explain just a minute so there's no confusion here. Tonight, or this afternoon anyway, sometime when we're back there, I'll bring in some tapes and CDs. I've got both. But this white one here, with this funny-looking guy with a guitar on the front there, called Reflections, is actually songs taken from the first two albums. And I just wanted to explain that so people don't buy that and then find out they already have it. Now, if you have Garments of Praise and Unfinished Business, these are songs from those two, because I'm not making any more of those original ones. So these are like the more worshipful songs, like Revelation 5, Every Key, Holy Spirit, things like that. So if you'd like to get that, a CD or cassette, that's that one. But the new one is this one, Reasonable Worship, this orange-looking one here. And these are a bunch of, you know, they're all songs I've written. So like this one I just sang, Deepest Ministry. You know, Moving Past the Brazen Altar. So that's what that is. And I have them in cassettes and in CDs, and I'll have them in the back table there. I'll be just over there, way over in the corner. Henry and Hazel's tapes will be all up there. So, So if you have any money left over, you have to come on over there. praise God. Well, you know, so let me explain something. You see, my stove has four burners on it. And usually I got four pots of oatmeal there cooking when I come to a situation like this. Now, if you ask whether I'm going to serve cream of wheat or oatmeal, I can't quite tell you. Because I feel like the last word needs to come from the Lord until I get that sense. This is the one. I'm never quite sure what I'm going to say. And so I sat here last night saying, now, Lord, you know, you take the initiative. You tell me what you want. And, of course, Henry and Hazel cut into the first song, this knit tied as we worship in spirit and truth. Well, that was it. And then Ed got up and shared, and then I certainly was had confirmation which one of the pots I need to serve up from the stove. So anyway, that's the way I function. It is kind of last minute in a way, but I just like to get the last kind of signal to go ahead. And really, every brother functions in a different way. I mean, I don't know what Ed would do. He'd have to bring in a truckload of notes. So he'd always be saying, what truck, Lord? What truck? I thought maybe he wasn't sure, and he had that big semi out there with truth written on it. Just wasn't quite sure. Our brother Tim shared these scriptures with you. I would just like to read another one, please, in John chapter 6. And verse 63. It has to do with what we want to share this morning. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. That's our prayer today, Lord. If you could speak to us words that are spirit and are life. And then back in chapter 4, those verses we already read. Let's just do it one more time. You know, it's the woman at the well there in Samaria, having a debate with the Lord, figuring she could win the debate with Jesus. She's almost as foolish as some of us, huh? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mount. You people say that in Jerusalem's the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Now, what Jew knew that all of Jerusalem would be destroyed within a couple of years? It was like Jerusalem will endure forever, see. Verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In the recent days, I've been speaking different places, and my heart has been exercised on this matter of true spirituality and the pursuit of spirituality. I don't know how many of you get Christianity Today. I get it as one of the magazines that I read. It's an information magazine and a theological magazine. And they're into spirituality. And the world is into spirituality. Now, can you believe it? I mean, this whole, all of this stuff, this New Age, crystals, TM, Zen, meditation, all of these EST seminars and heightened awareness training and all this kind of stuff, it's all called spirituality today. It's very much in vogue. And a basic definition for spirituality is the pursuit of the mystical and intangible aspects of life. Religious spirituality involves historically such things as a life of prayer, emphasis upon meditation, experiences of mystical union with the beings and powers that they believe in, retreats of silence and vows of silence, a life of simplicity and detachment. All of these kind of things are called spirituality, and everybody's getting into it. And Christianity, it first kind of got into vogue in among the monastics, you know. Back in the old days, they were just Christians, but soon they had to divide, you see. And some of the monks and monkesses decided that they needed to leave this busy world that's distracting the fool out of them and pursue the spiritual life. And so these people were called, it was called a spiritual vocation, meaning that my vocation is now not as a priest to teach in the school or something like that, but my vocation was to be spiritual. So I gave myself to prayer and the meditation and the vows of silence. You know, the Trappist monks, I don't know if you guys have read Thomas Merton, but he's a very popular man of spiritual emphasis. So he's a Trappist monk, and he spends much of his life in total silence, not speaking to anybody. All of this kind of thing. Well, this has a whole history within the Christian church. Monastic life, and a lot of books that came out of monastic life has to do with the pursuit of spirituality. I don't know if you've read these books, but now they're trucking them out, and they're republishing all of these old books like Ignatius Loyola's Spiritual Exercises. Anybody read stuff like that? There's a lot of monastic books around from those days. Even Thomas Aquinas' Imitation of Christ is actually comes out of that monastic lifestyle. Not to mention some of the Protestant versions like William Law's Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. Anybody read that one? Not too many readers here, huh? Jeremy Taylor's Rule and Exercise of Holy Living. I got all those books. I got them all. I had to buy them. I was in seminary, you know. But there they are. And the interesting thing is, although Catholicism supposedly has the inside track on spirituality, and as a matter of fact, a lot of evangelicals are studying Catholic spiritual thinkers today. That is one very prominent spiritual thinker who's a Catholic. I can't remember. But anyway, Eugene Peterson, on the Protestant evangelical side, is now very popular. His books are very popular, and has to do with the spiritual life. Now, this man's a Presbyterian minister, and he spends one day a week in total silence, all this kind of stuff, you know, going back to the values and things that are important. And a lot of people are starting to read guys like Tozer all over again. And Andrew Murray's back in style. I mean, it's really quite an amazing revolution that's going on. Evangelicals have become exhausted. They've become exhausted trying to be perfected by works and busyness and nail church calendars. And so they're saying, wait a minute, let's pursue after the spiritual, after those intangible and mystical sides of our life and all of this sort of thing. I just want to address that in a very simple way. I'm not a complicated person, so my messages never are, or at least to me they're not. And I'd like to address this whole matter of pursuing true spirituality. Because there's a real line of demarcation that doesn't seem so apparent at the beginning of the pursuit, but it makes all the difference by the time you get down the road. And here is the line of demarcation for all spiritual pursuit. The Bible has a lot to say about spiritual pursuit, but not about pursuing spirituality. Because the Bible maintains and shows historically that it's true that if a person will pursue the living God, the end result is spirituality. But if a person pursues spirituality, the end result is religion. Now, it's interesting in all of the spiritual pursuit how little is spoken about of actually pursuing God himself. So they don't read Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. But you see, that is the only legitimate motivation for the Christian's life. The love of God which causes us to pursue him. And out of that, there's a transforming process that takes place in the midst of that pursuit that causes us to be spiritual. But think of it on the negative side. Let's suppose that we decide we're going to pursue spirituality. Now that's, you know, the world is pursuing spirituality. But not God. And as soon as you pursue spirituality, you get in a tangle of a whole lot of carnal and soulish motives that screw the process up. It sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Pursue spirituality, pursue God. Pretty much the same. There's a whole lot of difference. You see, there were two groups that were pursuing spirituality back in Jesus' day, and Jesus subscribed to neither camp. The Pharisees. Now, don't you ever let it be said the Pharisees did not pursue spirituality. But the end of it was religious, legalism, self-affirming pride, and not the knowledge of God. The Pharisees couldn't even tell when they were looking at God in the flesh. They couldn't see God. They were too busy seeking spirituality. You see, when people seek spirituality in order to affirm themselves, in order to give them cause for pride, and in order to save themselves, that is a religion of works salvation, which the Pharisees were into, they pursued as hard as they could, but the end is futility. And a certain blindness to God that's really quite amazing. when you think about how devoted they supposedly were to the process. Now today, in secular society, we have a whole bunch of Pharisees. Now they're not called Pharisees because they're not religious people. They're not even Christians for the most part. But you know who they are? They're the pragmatists of today's secular world. And they are pursuing spirituality. They're going to EST seminars. They're going into all kinds of meditative things. You'll find them in ashrams. You'll find them in all kinds of Zen retreats and things. But their goal, what is their goal? The goal of such pragmatists is to find the method of success. And not the pursuit of God. And to find self-fulfillment. The motive is selfish. Jesus didn't prescribe to this kind of spirituality pursuit. But then there were the Essenes. Now they seem like a much simpler bunch. Because they were pursuing a monastic escape from the evils of this world. Now that sounds like that's more down our line, isn't it? A good Essene escapes all of this evil world and cloisters there in the little mountain holes and caves by the Dead Sea. Now that's pursuing spirituality. Well, that's what they were pursuing, but you know what they were really pursuing? They were pursuing an escape from reality. They couldn't deal with real life. And so they escaped from reality. And there's a lot of so-called today secular, mystical-minded people, even Christians, who are pursuing unreality. Actually, what they're pursuing is to create a whole life within themselves, that is, within their mind. Do you realize it's possible to create a whole world inside your mind? Now, you no longer live in a real world out here. You're not relating to people, but you're in a whole mystical lifestyle within your mind. And there I escape and find blessed peace. Om. In my mind, everything works fine. Just out there, everything's nasty. And I escape into this unreal world, and believe me, not only with the Essenes, but also with today's mystics, who are mystics for the sake of, by temperament, you understand what I mean? I'm not talking about being a mystical Christian who believes in the imminent presence of God. I'm talking about pursuing mysticism because you have a mystical temperament. You know what the end result of these things is? It's the same kind of religion, but it's got a different stamp to it. It's just unreality. It's unreality, and eventually deception. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have read the Dead Sea Scrolls, and not only those ones that where there are bits and pieces of our Old Testament in it, which is very valuable for us, but have you ever read the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls themselves? Well, did I hear somebody in a cave back there? Well, you know what? If you read even some of the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls, something becomes very apparent. There's something really wrong here. The community there in Qumran was filled with deception. They had mentors of light, angels of light that came and spoke to the prophets of light. And the prophets of light spoke to the community. You know, they baptized themselves every day because sin, you know, they wanted to wash away and all this. But they lived in a deception. A lot of their truth was, I tell you what, don't you ever tell me John the Baptist lived there. They weren't pursuing God. They didn't know God. John knew God. These people know light. They talk about light. They don't talk about God. They talk about the Illuminati kind of stuff. They really do. And their leaders are men of the light. And so on and so forth. They're into all kinds of mysticism and self-deceived notions of truth and reality and the apocalypse and all. Well, I mean, the story goes on and there's just a lot of deception in it. And so with the person who tries to build up reality in their own mind. It's not true spirituality. And the pursuit of God is the only legitimate and sustaining pathway to spirituality. So, let's make that simple decision. Now, thank God, when we look in the Bible and when we look in church history, we see men and women who were truly spiritual. And for me, they are an inviting invitation to pursue God. And keep in mind, these people pursued God. Now, you'll never see Tozer pursuing spirituality. This man pursued God. That was his fascination. He was a truly spiritual man. And so, men in the Bible, I'd like to mention four earmarks of a truly spiritual man or woman that you find throughout history. And it's consistent down through. There's a lot more we could say, but just four things that stand out. Number one, this person really has communion with the living God. In other words, By communion, I don't just mean even just some kind of intangible ooze kind of experience. But I'm talking about the fact, when they come out of God's presence, they actually have heard God say something. And when they go in to do business with God, they come out and you realize a transaction has been made. They look like they're walking out of a bank. They've already made the deals. They feel rich. They're cleansed. No, I mean, there's nothing wrong with a quiet time, but this is something quite different from a quiet time, because people can do a quiet time thing as a pharisaical, a badge, and have no real communion. No, we're talking about people who do business with God. They come out and they're relieved and they're helped. They feel gracious and overflowing, and they've heard something. They're in there. These are the people we always call on in times of trouble. You remember Elijah when he went and spoke to the king, Ahab. He said, the Lord God before whose face I stand told me to say this. Elijah had been doing some time in the secret place, communing and getting some instructions. You don't think he just got out one day and said, I'm going to make the rain stop. I'm just sick and tired of this business. He didn't make that up on his own. He was in there one day before the face of God, and God said, tell that rain to quit. And that's why he came out and said it. So, this communion is a real two-way communion. And I hope that you as a believer are learning how not only to speak to God, which is our strong suit, but to hear God in your life in the presence of God. This is one of the marks of a great spiritual man. Second one is to have a life of discipline. They have a life of discipline. But now this life is not out of willful striving, like you get from the Pharisees or something. I'm going to do this if it kills me and all that kind of stuff. But this discipline comes out of a sense of purpose and out of a sense of direction that they have as they're pursuing God. Isn't that amazing? We want to know the will of God. Pursue God, you find the will of God. So all these people have this kind of discipline in their lives that we look up to and want to emulate. And along with that, they have a simplicity of life. Some people say, it's not fair to these spiritual people. Their lives are easy. Their lives are simple. Well, they have a simplicity of lifestyle, a simplicity of interests, a simplicity of ministry. They cut through the red tape, get right down to the bones, the meat. What is this simplicity? Is it And as we behold him, we're changed from glory to glory into his likeness by the Spirit, this wonderful transforming Spirit. So what does it mean to become truly spiritual? It means to be led by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit. They are the sons of God, Paul says. As we're led by him, we're transformed. We go through a process that we're often not even aware of. Now, this spiritual process, it takes time. And we find a lot of quitters along the way because most of us are not spiritual. And we say, I see these spiritual people, I see the posers and so-and-so and so-and-so, and then I see myself, I'm not made out of that kind of material. Now, God made us all out of clay, but I was made out of a different kind of clay than these people. That's not true. There's a lot of Christians who always feel like sometimes they're hot, sometimes they're cold, sometimes they're in, sometimes they're out. Like John chapter 3, you know, the wind blows where it wants. That's my spiritual life. It's in, it's out. I don't know how it got in. I don't know how it went. My fellowship was so sweet with God. Then 2 weeks later, where is he? I don't know. Where's my life? I don't know. I'm unfocused. I don't know. What's happening here? It's in, it's out, it's up and it's down, it's occasional, it's critical. Well, good news. Good news. Great spiritual men in history always had this similar sense. None of them thought they were spiritual. But they had gotten determined. That's all. A person who feels spiritual, you know they're not. Just guarantee. If somebody thinks they're spiritual, they're pharisaical. They think they have the answers. You know, they have a problem. They have a problem. There's a falseness and a deception in their lives. But if you're just determined to pursue, and you're not totally self-conscious, you see, a person who thinks they're spiritual has got to be very self-conscious of who they are. But when you're pursuing the Lord, you're not overall self-conscious, only aware of your failings and how much further you got to go. But you're getting determined. So the good news is, if you don't feel spiritual, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not on the way. Plus the fact that the Lord says, what he starts, he'll complete. See, that was a Galatians problem. They started. But then they got to looking around. I'm not spiritual enough. These guys come in and say, well, just, you know, circumcise yourself. That'll hurt. That's religious. That's good. People are always looking for something like that. I remember one time back several years ago, I was in Singapore. I was speaking to a larger group of about 400 young people. And as I spoke about this matter of our completeness being in Christ. He is our sanctification. As I spoke on this thing, I spoke about some of the false concepts of the pursuing of holiness by your own strength and by your own stress. And as I spoke of this thing and how it leads us astray doctrinally, it turned out that there were 50 kids in that group who'd gotten into a kind of a holiness cult, really. And they were pursuing holiness, not pursuing God. And, you know, they'd started dressing differently and doing things to their body, you know, disciplining themselves and their own effort and all of this kind of thing. And eventually they left, went off their own way, and they went off the rails. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, who really wants to be holy? Everyone who loves the Lord. But pursuing holiness in itself is not really the key. It just leads you into some kind of a straitjacket, no matter how sincere your motives initially were. So here it is. Here's the good news. Listen, pursue God. Pursue the Lord Jesus. Pursue Him. Don't get all fussed up with how spiritual you are, how unspiritual you are. Just pursue the Lord Jesus. The key to spirituality. The process is going to take some time. I got two reasons for it. Number one. The process is going to take a long time because the Lord has ordained that true spirituality be worked out in the context of this real world. See, that produces true spirituality. True, real spirituality. And that's the Lord's plan. Now, if the Lord really wanted to make you spiritual and wanted you to bypass the world, now He would cloister you off somewhere. Or, we'd get saved, we'd get baptized, and then, whoosh, He's gone. Where'd Dana go? Got baptized, never got out of the pool. But here the Lord's plan is, now you talk about the salmon swimming upstream. You talk about doing the impossible. The Lord sets us down in this sin-stained world with people who aggravate against your spirituality, where there's antagonists seen and unseen. And says, that's where I want you to develop true spirituality. Now that's the context the Lord put us in, and that's why it takes a little longer, because we're not hothouse spiritual orchids. He puts you in a context that's limiting. Well, everybody says I'd be more spiritual if it weren't for my A, kids, B, job, 3, wife, whatever. Think your choice. Multiple choice. The Lord says, but I want you to be spiritual with your wife, with your ugliness, with your lack of training, or whatever it is. There's always some kid who says, you know what I need to do to be spiritual? I need to go off to Bible school. You send them off to Bible school, he comes back, you know what I need to do now? I need to go to theological school. And it goes on and on. Listen. You follow the Lord Jesus, you pursue after Him, get aggressive about that, and you'll find that the Lord will bring you to true spirituality. Listen, as aggravating as this world is against spirituality, the person who develops spirituality can handle this world, Their spirituality holds up in this world. They don't need to be in this kind of self-denial thing. I don't know if any of you read J.D. Salinger's books. I know he's a very naughty guy by popular Christian standards, but I read Catcher in the Rye when I was in high school. Wasn't a Christian. And then I was interested. I liked the books. I read Franny and Zoe. Who was it? Franny or Zoe, who went around the house all day long saying, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Was it Fanny? Yeah, you see, she wanted to have a mystical experience of God. So she went around the house all day long saying, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Just to try to get into the experience. I don't double trial all kinds of things. But all of that becomes a distraction to the simple thing, which is pursue the Lord. The way into spirituality. So, number one, true spirituality is not self-denial. True spirituality is not denying the world or denying reality. It holds up in this world. That's why the Lord put us in there and said, okay, I'm going to teach you right here. True, real, authentic spirituality. Just like Jesus. He didn't have it. He was integrated even with this world, wasn't he? He can handle it. He can handle the sinners. They didn't stain him. He can handle the antagonism. He knew where to go. The Lord took care of him. There's true spirituality. But the second reason, of course, is very obvious. It makes sense. The second reason it takes time to develop spirituality is that there is a transforming process from glory to glory. And this is a comprehensive change in our life. Just think about it. When we get saved and come to the Lord, even if you were a kid when you got saved, just a little kid, there's a long process involved in learning communion. And whenever I think about that, I have to go back to my own Christian life when I got saved at 20 years old. I got saved at 20, I read a little pamphlet, have a quiet time. Boom, I have a quiet time. I get down on my knees, read the Bible, and the more I pray to Jesus, I could feel the goosebumps. I knew he was there. But I got into my car, and by the time I got down to college, I'd lost him somewhere. So sometimes in the middle of the class, I'm having some negative thoughts or some tempting thoughts or whatever it was, and I say, oh, Jesus, I wish I could keep you on my mind all day. I just can't keep you on my mind. So I think, oh, Jesus, Jesus, please help me keep me on my mind. And yet, as much as I pray that, I couldn't keep him on my mind. You know, communion starts in that kind of sporadic way, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest about it. You don't get saved and think about Jesus all day long. That's just if you lost your job and you're on a hospital bed. But every time a crisis comes up, you remember him suddenly, right? Yeah, oh, there he is. Oh, Lord, help me. And then he helps you. Communion is occasional, seasonal, critical. And the Lord begins to get us into a process. Now, isn't this the most amazing thing? I know so many of you could testify to this. Now, I've been a Christian 30 years. And you know what I'd like to testify? The Lord is more and more on my mind all the time. Yes. And there wasn't a thing I could do about it. Nearly did that, tried to get him on my mind. He kept slipping away. Now he's more and more on my mind. It's just a process of transformation and sweet communion with Jesus. So a lot of you nutcases, I tell you what, good big Christians have angels on either side of the car because so many Christians are communing with God driving down the road. Now they're praying, singing. Well, I'd hate to see Henry and Hazel driving along here. It must be something. Let's take up a collection, get them a chauffeur because they're just about ready to be raptured, just singing it up. I don't know how they do it with two people with three-part harmony, but it sure is nice. So, what affects this transformation? You know what? Time. Walking with the Lord in time. It's just something changes in our minds, our attitude, our focus, the things we think are important. Why in my early Christian days, man, I couldn't go two blocks without turning on the old box. Even Jesus music. I just push it in there. There's Christians today listen to praise music. I got praise 1 through 22 right there. I'm pushing them in there, keeping them going. I go, you know, now I drive along, I cut the thing off a lot. It's like this. I have a little peace as I'm driving down. So now my 4-hour drive down from New York, you know, I went by pretty quick. Never turned on the thing. But how did that happen? Did I say, okay, I got to go off to a monkdom over here to the Abbey and sit back and think about them for a while. That'll set it in there. Nothing sets it in there except the Spirit of God. And that process takes time, that communion time. So give yourself a break. Don't beat yourself up all the time about these things. The Lord says, now you disciple, I have many more things to tell you now, but you couldn't even keep them in your brain. But the Spirit will lead you into all reality. It'll give you bit by bit the things concerning me as you can handle them. What a precious process. course, it also takes time, not only because of the transformation in our minds, but it takes a long time because the Lord has to cross out a lot of complications we got in our lives by the precious power of His cross. You got to deal with those things. It's like that old Nazarite vow. I mean, we're talking about the same thing here. This thing of, okay, I'm not going to touch any dead flesh. Now the Lord has to work on that because our lives are so complicated. You know, you come to the Lord, you love the Lord, you also love baseball and football, you love TV, you love going out to movies, you go up doing this and that, you got a little boat on the weekends. I mean, you love everything, but it's so complicated. I love Jesus, but I got a lot of questions. Oh, it was so complicated. Well, you got to simplify us. Now you can just give us a lobotomy. And there we are, back to square one. Or He can just piece by piece start removing these things. Make it so complicated. Oh man, by the time I got out of cemetery, I'd study the Bible. And this Bible had become so complicated, you just couldn't believe it. Well, wait a minute, is that reduction, criticism, or form? I don't know, is that level A or B? I don't know, which way is it? Here we are, I don't know. The Lord just had to say, look, you're going to have to take the thing as a whole. Either it's my word or it's not. Let's get simple about it. That sure helped me out a lot. Cut off a lot of complications, you know. And the Lord has to simplify our lives. You know, our complications are primarily over our strengths. Now, a sin is a complication. There's no doubt about that. A lot of complications. You know from the experience of church life, those of you who fellowship with the Lord's people for a while, it's usually our convictions that get us into trouble. It's those areas of our personality that we rely on that get us into trouble. It's our temperamental bias that causes preference gets us into trouble. No, but listen, hey, you know what? The church is often in flux. You know why? There's some simple reasons. I'll give you one right here. Just for the sake of variety, the Lord has to keep the thing in flux. Wouldn't it be a shame if all the songs we sung was just the way that the song leader wanted them? What a poverty. Instead of having the diversity in the body of Christ and the diversity of music and worship. Now listen, that's fullness. Well, wouldn't it be terrible if we always had one guy preaching all the time? That's why I keep kicking out pastor down there. Oh, but I don't want to get in too deep. I'm already in a little deep here. Anyway, okay, so you see what I'm saying. The Lord has to uncomplicate ourselves. And then the main thing, actually, along with the communion is this. It's not that the Lord has to reform the old man. In other words, he doesn't take Dan and says, you know, this guy's a miserable sinner. It's going to take a long time to reform this guy. First he's going to go to AA, then he's going to go to Golfers Anonymous, and then he's going to go to AA. You know, the Lord's not even dealing with our old man. What the Lord is trying to do is get us to understand that we're a new man in Christ Jesus and then strengthen that new man. Get us in touch. You know, it's so wonderful to come together a weekend like this. You worship. You get your heart open before the Lord and you realize, you know, it's really true. I really do love the Lord. For some people, this is so important to know right now. Because in their younger Christian days, the enemy gives them a lot of evidence that they don't really love the Lord. But as soon as they get their heart open enough to where their spirit can chuckle, they say, you know, I really do love the Lord. He's what I want. I don't know how I got that so covered up. And so he just freezes back open again. You see, you're just in touch with the new man in Christ that you are, and the Lord's wanting to strengthen that. He strengthens it by the word, and he strengthens it by conviction. He strengthens it when you step out in faith, but these things take time. So, having said all that, where do we begin? What is the entering pathway into true spirituality? And here it is in John chapter 4. You know what it is? It's worship. Worship, the door to true spiritual reality. As we learn to worship, we pursue the Lord in the proper and spiritual way, We are transformed from glory to glory. And so we find Jesus talking to the woman at the well. This is an amazing thing when you think about it. Do you think he talked to Nicodemus about spiritual worship and to the woman at the well about being born again? You know, think about it. But there he talks to Nicodemus, won't give him the time of day. He says, you know, your spirit's dead. You need to be breathed on, boy. And then he turns around to this sinful woman who, but you see, this sinful woman had spiritual hunger. So he could get past, you see, stage one is he's got to hit somebody with a brick. That's where Nicodemus was at. First he's got to be hit with a brick to realize he's nothing unless he's born again. Now this woman knew she was nothing. Now she's ready for second stage. And that is true, real worship is something in spirit and in reality deep in here. That's what God's looking for. This woman was ready to be somebody God was looking for. Jesus opened up to her in an amazing way here. But we see, here's the doorway into true spirituality. Worship. True worship. Now, true worship. Now, I got to be careful in this little section here because there's a lot of stuff going on today called worship. We got worship meetings, worship leaders, worship symphonies. We got worship seminars. We got worship retreats. And all kinds of stuff is called worship. And there's a lot of great worship going on today. But you know what? I'm going to ask a question. Here's my question. Those of you, maybe some have read this book by Tozer. What's the missing jewel of the church? Worship. The missing jewel of the church. That's what Tozer said back in the 40s and 50s. Now, I wonder if Tozer wouldn't still say that. With all of this worship going on today, I wonder if he wouldn't still say the jewel still needs to be found. I mean, it's all this, He's marching to a different beat, isn't he? But you know, when Tozer talked about worship, he was talking about a deep, devotional, personal worship of God that transferred over when you come together with the other saints into a deep love and devotion to God and an offering unto Him. Now, I want to talk about something that's very subtle, but it's what I'm going to call selfish worship. We can be guilty of this. Selfish worship. Worship mystery sometimes caters to the selfish. It's amazing. But We can twist his arm and he'll do what we want him to do. The bass is a cane, this 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 is a cane. You know, if we're hungry, fine. You know, go ahead, look for something. But you know what? Our desire for God should not come out of a sense of lack as much as out of a sense of love. And when we're talking about true worship, which is the key to opening up the avenues to a spiritual life, what we're talking about is a worship that is motivated by agape love, not eros love. Now, I know all of you know the difference of these Greek words, but that word eros, erotic, it doesn't just mean sexual. Eros, in its real meaning as a Greek word, means it's a possessing kind of love. I see something I want, I take it. When we worship God this way, it's not with Jesus, it's with Jesus, it's with
Dead and dead. But he gave his body to serve God, and sometimes the men he didn't need, and sometimes the men he went without, sometimes the men he didn't have a lot of money, and whatever else. He just didn't make that an issue. The whole body given to God. And then, second of all, you give your mind to God. Now don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove something, the will of God, that it's good. So this is the second aspect that's legitimate. Not only our bodies, but we give our minds to God. We set our minds on God. Now listen, see, I'm talking Romans 8 right now. A mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. A mind set on the flesh is death. Mind set. Your mind set. You know what? That's the same Greek word as let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That word attitude and mind set in Romans is the same thing. There's an attitude where you take your mind. We're not talking about perfection. When I talk about mindset, I don't mean that your mind is now like a hard concrete block toward Jesus. Mindset means you continually focus that way. So you get your mind off, sure, you're busy over here, you forget about, but when you remember that, then you set your mind back. We're not talking about perfection. You know, we're not talking about somebody who's always thinking about Jesus all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. In this real world, that's tough to do. But just keep setting your mind toward Him. That's what I'm talking about, pursuing the Lord. When you remember Him, set. Okay, here we go. Put that helmet of salvation on. Think about the Lord. Think about that which is good and true and noble and perfect. Set it. That's the way our minds are transformed and renewed. You have a part to do with it, you see. Don't let the world conform your mind to its mold. See, now that's your part. See, the one thing we have in our minds is this. We have the free choice to exercise what will go through our minds. You can read what you want and see what you want. You can think what you want. You have a controlling factor in there. Now, sometimes something comes your way you have nothing to say in or do in, and, you know, somebody on the job is cursing profusely or something, and things come in that you wouldn't otherwise want. But for the most part, you have control over your mind. Now, you need to use that. Now, if you set your mind and use that control and not let the world squeeze you into its attitudes and all this kind of stuff, then the Lord does His work, transforming our attitudes, renewing our minds. In that wonderful way we talked about regarding communion, He just transforms it, changes our attitude, our thoughts, as we give it to Him. But you have to give it to Him, or else the enemy gets in there and messes with our mind for a part. And then the third part, the legitimate part of this offering, when you take Romans 12 in its whole context, is this. If you really want to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, one, your body, two, your mind, three, plant your life into the body of Christ. The whole rest, the whole rest, the whole rest, the body rest, the body rest, and the rest, 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 right there. Don't be one of these kind of mystical Christians who really isn't fellowshipping anywhere, isn't involved anywhere. The Lord has a place for you to be involved, as imperfect as that place may be. And the way you grow in spirituality is truly by planting your life there. So plant your life there where you can't let your mind think too much of itself, because the saints will deflate you when your balloon gets up. And then whatever gift you have, realize it's just part of the whole, and you have a function just like everybody else has a function. And so Paul says, whatever you have, do it diligently. Don't talk about somebody else not doing it. Learn to live in the body context and learn to share your part and your gift and your ability and your enabling, the grace of God that He gives you. See, this is where we're truly transformed. Not in isolation, but in body life. And we offer ourselves to God in this kind of way. And you know what? That's it. The way the true spirit, true spirit, true the neck. You can get, you feel like, You see, it's to strip us of these kind of things. And biases and all these kinds of things. But you know, He'll put us through a process. I don't need to talk about the process because I see you're all in the process already. So I'll leave that alone. I just want to say that it really is a process from glory to glory. So I've been coming here, I don't know, 11 years or something like that. I don't know. But I see transformation in the lives of people that I see. Yeah, I do. It just whatever you pursue to the Lord, there's something that's been changing in all of you. And some of us who weren't really pursuers of the Lord have become lovers of the Lord. Some who have become lovers of the Lord have become confessors of the Lord. It's a marvelous thing to see. There's transformation going on. It's from glory to glory. And he takes our mind and begins to use it, you know. Just like He takes our mind and renews it, He takes all the different areas of our lives and He transforms it. And brings us through this precious process and brings us into true spirituality. I'm glad that you've been a Christian for so many years and that you didn't sprout wings and become a spirit. No, you became what God wants you to be, a human being who loves Jesus. And that allows your body, your soul, and your spirit all to function with a greater freedom all the time. It's humans that God's after. True spirituality that God's after. Thank God it all begins when we offer Him and worship ourselves in reality. And when we do, we can sing all night, we can praise God, we can speak with gifts. We can do whatever it is that God has given us. But the real bedrock of that sacrifice is that out of agape love, we've given ourselves to Him, no strings attached. And He can take us and make us into truly spiritual men and women. May that be the end of this precious process. Don't be a pursuer of spirituality. You just pursue the One who is able to make us spiritual, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much for the simplicity of the gospel and for the desire that You have for us to worship in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord. Teach us how to pursue You with our mind, with our bodies, and in body life. And by Your Spirit, transform us when He is the Spirit, transforming us from glory to glory, even into the likeness of Your presence. Oh, we thank You for the simplicity of the spiritual life. Lead us by Your precious Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name.